many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God. as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, A New City and Temple. And today's message is based on Ezekiel 40, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 48, verse 35. But first, let's open with prayer. This is the day that you have made, Lord. Help us to rejoice in it and be glad. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, and to give it, to pray and sing and listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in all your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. O God, pour out the spirit of grace and love. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, that with steady minds and burning zeal, we may worship you in spirit and truth. Amen. So turning in our Bibles to Ezekiel 40, we will read the first five verses and then skip to chapter 48 and read 35. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me. He took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Then declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall around the outside of the temple, and in the man's hand was a measuring rod 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the wall of the structure, 1 rod, and the height 1 rod. Then chapter 48, verse 35. All the way around should be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There. So today we're going to conclude our study from the prophet Ezekiel with the last 8 chapters of the book, 40 through 48. Well, no, we're not going to cover this completely, and this will be explained. But we'll open with the first 5 verses of chapter 40 and close with only the final verse of chapter 48 and, of course, the entire book. What we have achieved up to this point is primarily history and visions of hope from the period of exile. What today will do is point us to our future and the future of God's kingdom. The opening verses state this writing. This is 12 years after the previous prophecies of Ezekiel. 25 years after the final deportation of the Jews from Jerusalem. This is the very last of the prophecies that are dated in the Bible as to when they were written. I find this significant in that this may be considered as the end of prophecies as to the coming kingdom of God on earth. Other writings occur after, but not to the same direction of the end times. And from the middle of verse 1, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. Now, Ezekiel insisted here that the source of this extended prophecy was God. This was not what Ezekiel wished or hoped, but is what God tells him. Other prophets would use a phrase like, Thus says the Lord. Ezekiel instead chooses that the hand of God is upon him. This again may have 2 different meanings, or are a combined meaning. That God literally gave Ezekiel this message, and that God's hand transported Ezekiel to Israel in this vision. Now, Ezekiel had previously visited Jerusalem in a vision in chapter 8. In that vision, he saw the temple profaned by God's people, and the glory of God departing from the temple. What Ezekiel saw in the previous vision was real. It was presented in a condensed and dramatic form, but described real sin, real desecrations of the people. The departure of God's glory from the temple was spiritual, yet real. In this visionary visit to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry, what Ezekiel the prophet saw was real. He saw an actual temple and the glory of God restored in a real and powerful way. These were visions of God. They described real things. But now in verse 2, in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. And now the scholarly debate begins. There is no major mountain north of Jerusalem where Ezekiel could have stood to observe these things. Many have pointed out various mountains, but we must remember that these are apocalyptic writings and should be considered as symbolic yet real. Ezekiel was placed on what seems like a high mountain to humans. He sees something that appears like that of a city. It was large. It was surrounded by massive walls, just like an ancient city. And so the temple seemed to him for its many courts, walls, towers, and gates. Now in verse 3, God will depart the scene. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. God appointed a guide for the prophet. This man was likely an angelic being, indicated by his radiant appearance of or like bronze. Some regard him as the angel of the Lord, but this is not specifically stated. The supernatural guide was waiting for Ezekiel. Imagine you were assigned a very specific task and were told to meet someone at a specific place. How much more assuring would you have felt if your contact was actually waiting for you at the door, so you would not have to seek them or wonder? And this is what God did for Ezekiel. The angel was waiting at the gate, tools needed in hand, so there would not be any delay. And even to Ezekiel, this was pretty strange stuff, and I am sure he appreciated the many guides gave to him in all these visions. This is not something God only did for Ezekiel, but something God does for all of us, even when we feel we are alone and lost. God is working, maybe in the background, but be assured he is there. And we continue, the man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here that I might show them to you and declare to the house of Israel everything you see." Now here the angel or man of bronze is very specific. Not only to look and hear, but to fix in your mind what next occurs. Ever work with someone who just doesn't seem to get it? Have you told him to pay more attention? Well, this is simply what the angel is telling Ezekiel. Pay close attention. There will be a quiz. And the verse closes with, "Declare to the house of Israel everything you see." The audience for this vision was primarily the house of Israel. It was most relevant to them as part of God's promised future restoration. What Ezekiel saw as recorded in chapters 40 through 48 has been the subject of much dispute and is something of a dividing line for biblical interpreters. And before we go into the different interpretations, I feel we must consider the part about this for Israel. At the time this was written, the future of Israel was on top of Ezekiel's mind. Concern for his people who were in distress. This message still applies to Israel now that they are again in a distressful period of history. They are in their own promised land, but are surrounded by hostile forces and only have one ally, us. And with what is going on today, I am certain they are not totally sure about us. All of what is happening in the world today leaves us all in a very uncertain position as to who we can depend on. If the United States ever turns its back on Israel, we can be sure of intense conflict as promised by God. But this message is for all believers. It is a message of hope, and not even how bad it may seem to us today, we must remember God is in control. God will fulfill all prophecies of what is to come. Now the rest of this passage from chapter 40 and the majority of the next 8 verses are all details as to how this new city will be constructed. The line and the rod of the angel were ancient tools of measurement for distance and figure heavily in these chapters. For this is a real city and not something imagined or just fantasy. The whole purpose of all these measurements is to lend reality to what is said. The city is to be touched and to be lived in. But just who will live here? Now there are at least four different interpretive approaches to these chapters. There's the literal prophecy. Ezekiel 40-48 describes a temple that he expected would be built by the returning exiles in their restoration to the land. For example, Adam Clark states he believed that Ezekiel simply gave the plan of Solomon's temple from memory and set it here as an encouragement to the exiles that they would in fact be restored to Jerusalem and that they would indeed rebuild the temple. And then there is the symbolic Christian version. It describes the Christian church. And this is described in this perspective. The best approach is to see these chapters as illustrative of spiritual truths. The main points thus symbolized in these chapters are these. God would provide for his people a temple, a priesthood, and a worship system related to, but different from, that which they had formerly known. A united people, including Gentiles, would occupy the inheritance which God had promised to their forefathers. Next, we have the dispensationalist version. Those who share this believe in a system of historical progression as revealed in the Bible, consisting of a series of stages in God's self-revelation and plan of salvation. So in Ezekiel 40-48, it describes a temple of features of a coming millennial age. This future temple belongs not so much to the eternal age as in Revelation 21-22, but to the period of a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus over this earth, especially for the Jewish people in the millennium. Ezekiel's temple will bring to remembrance and memorialize God's gracious work for Israel and the rich types of ceremonies to look forward to in the perfect work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This view declares that the prophecy speaks of the restoration and establishment of the people of Israel in their own land in the last days of their national history, their conversion to the Lord through faith in their long rejected Messiah, and the manifest presence and glory of the Lord in their midst. So where we stand in all of this, are we a millennialist who believes the church will live through this period? A premillennialist who believes the church will be taken to Christ before this thousand-year reign? Or a postmillennialist who believes the church will be taken after the thousand years reign of Christ? But this is a topic for another day. Now there's also an apocalyptic view. Ezekiel 40-48 presents symbolic and fantastic images of a coming age, connected to images and ideas popular in the pagan world of that day. These chapters replace the conventional prophecies of chapters 33-37 with imagery that is primarily mythic. The prophet chooses to speak about Jerusalem's future by recasting imagery deriving from the ancient Near Eastern mythical motif of cosmic mountain. Now, the fundamental weakness of the literal prophetic approach is that it was not fulfilled, or not fulfilled yet. The temple rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel did not answer to this description. It was a poor substitute, but better than nothing. Even Herod's temple does not match, though it was much grander. Now, the fundamental weakness of the symbolic approach is that the entire tone of Ezekiel's record points to this temple as something real, not spiritualized. Significantly, the radiant being did not say much to Ezekiel, probably only calling out the measurements. There was no explanation of or pointing towards a symbolic interpretation of the temple, only a detailed tour in specific dimensions. The message is that this temple is real, not metaphorical. It is visionary and prophetic, yet real. This symbolic view was favored by the church fathers and the reformers. They saw in these chapters Christ and the spiritual endowments of the church in their Christian era. This is entirely too subjective and would mean nothing for either Ezekiel or his contemporaries. Now, the fundamental weakness of the apocalyptic approach is that this text lacks many of the generally understood aspects of apocalyptical literature. This is based on literary style and not real facts. So this leads us to dispensationalist view. We would never think that animal sacrifice could atone for or take away sin, something accomplished only by what Jesus did on the cross in Hebrews 9 and 10. Yet it must be recognized that animal sacrifices never took away sin. They only looked forward to the perfect sacrifice God would provide through the Messiah, fulfilled at the cross with Jesus Christ. The following portions are from chapters that are not covering today, are a brief review to the extent of why God showed Ezekiel this new city and temple. God does sanction memorials and ceremonial resemblance of the work of Jesus on the cross. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices could have value in pointing forward to the death of Christ, why may they not have equal value in pointing back to the death of Christ as an accomplished fact? The celebration of the Lord's Supper through the Christian centuries has not added one infinitesimal particle to the efficacy of the work of Christ on the cross. But who will dare to deny that it has value for the believer, since it is enjoined upon us as a memorial? Jesus specifically said that he would observe the Lord's Supper in the age to come from Luke 22. There would be active, even ceremonial remembrance of the sacrificial work of Jesus in the age to come. It is reasonable to think it could also include the temple services and sacrifices described here. If the Lord's table is a memorial and the sacrifices of the Ezekiel system are memorials, the two should not in any way conflict with each other, but should be able to coexist. Now, in many ways, the description of Ezekiel's temple is presented in a way appropriate for a period after the finished work of Jesus Christ. Though there is a literal temple and animal sacrifice, many other features of the Old Testament order as given through Moses are not even mentioned. First, there is no mention of Pentecost, though other feasts were mentioned: Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Tabernacles, and the first fruits. Pentecost is not mentioned because it was fulfilled in the church. There is no mention of a veil because since the work of Jesus, such a separation is no longer necessary. There is no mention of the Ark of the Covenant because the work of Jesus at the cross fulfilled the place of atonement and propitiation. There is no mention of a high priest because Jesus is the high priest. There is no mention of a king, because Jesus is the King of Kings. There is no mention of silver and gold, because in a millennial age, those things do not have the same value. Now, Ezekiel isn't the only prophet who said there would be a holy temple during the kingdom age. You find the kingdom temple and kingdom worship mentioned in Isaiah 2 and 60, in Jeremiah 33, in Joel 3, Micah 4, Haggai 2, and Zechariah 6, 14, and 20 through 21, and of course Ezekiel in chapter 37. This all records God's promise to his people that he would put his sanctuary among them. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, for my personal position, I am a premillennialist who believes the rapture will occur for the faithful, before the events in this passage occur. Those who will experience this are those who sort of believe, yet need more work. Those who are reprobate and consumed with their evil will resist until they are cast into the final pit. What follows in the remaining chapters is a tour of the temple complex, led by this radiant man and recorded by Ezekiel. The tour is filled with measurements and descriptions. The details of Ezekiel's vision only become manageable with diagrams. It is important for study, but not at this time. Now, the rest of today's message comes from the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 48, verse 35, and it reads, "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." This is not a statement of a future expectation of what might come, but is a statement of fact of what will be and be forever. It's a reiteration of many other prophecies of what will be on that day. And also from the book of Revelation, this also tells us what to expect. So throughout the larger section of Ezekiel 40:48, the name of the city of Jerusalem is never specifically mentioned. And here we discover why. God will give the city a new name. It will be known as Yahweh Shema, God is there. In that day, the overwhelming character and idea of Jerusalem would be that God was there. Ezekiel experienced the horror of seeing the glory of God departing from the temple in a vision in Ezekiel 11. And he saw it return in Ezekiel 43. But now, in the new name of the city, he received the assurance that God would remain forever. Now, if we turn to Revelation 21, the first four verses, we have the principle that will carry into the eternal state. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for these former things have passed away. Now, are these two passages of the same city and same temple? And this is a question that has to be argued and has been argued for hundreds of years with no consensus among most biblical scholars. They point to linguistic differences and different elements, but the scholars cannot be sure, at least not all of them. What I am sure of is that this is the basis of these promises are extremely similar. Both have the end result being God with us, eternally and blessedly. So don't let the uncertainty of the millennial reign of Christ confuse you. It will come, so be prepared that when it does come, you will be ready and found acceptable to Christ. For who knows, when a new city and temple presents itself to the world, you may actually descend with it to those who missed the first sailing into glory. Prepare again, I say, prepare. Amen. So we'll now close with our benediction. God has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as he commanded us. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. And you can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and the video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.